Okay, tonight we want to look at Ephesians 4, verses 4 to 6. And as I said last week, we want to look at the onenesses of God. And each one of these statements is just an absolute statement. An absolute statement that's foundational. It's something you can build on. And I think every time you want to look at the foundation of God, you can come right back here and say, okay, am I building on this foundation? There's one God. There's one Spirit. And so on. And so, I just trust we can explore these a little bit here tonight. And all we can really do is provoke our thinking and the implications of it. Because sometimes I think we just read these and we say, well, okay, that's true. But then we don't think, what does that mean? And so tonight we want to know, what does that mean? What does it mean to me? What is the implications of that as far as how I think about things? So let's just take each one of them here and see where the Lord leads us. Okay, the first one, he says there is one body. What is he referring to here when he says there is one body?
One body of believers.
Okay. One body of believers. Can you think of another scripture that talks about that? You can bring in other scriptures if you have some. But what is a scripture that comes to mind that would speak of one body? What are other places in the scripture? Any jump out at you? Where does Paul talk about the one body? Mm-hmm. What chapter? All right. Okay, so somebody read for me 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13.
By one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit.
So when you think about one body, what are the implications of that? What comes to your mind when you think about one body? One body of believers. One body in the way that's used here in the Scripture.
Unity.
All right.
It sounds trite, but if there's one, it means there's a unity among all.
All right. What is the example that in 1 Corinthians 12 there, I want to go through it tonight with all the scriptures, but what is the whole idea of using the body to describe the body of believers? What's the main thought?
Many members all function together.
Right?
Connected.
Each one is a part. So, in his example, in relating what God's working to a body, by Paul uses the physical body as an example, and he says, look at the harmony in the physical body. And he said, every member in the physical body has a function. Your hand has a function, your ear has a function, and when it all comes together, as that body functions together, then the body is able to accomplish something. It's able to do something. It's able to lift something or whatever the task is, as long as all the members are functioning together. So he uses that analogy to describe the body of believers, and he says we were all made part of one body. And he tells us here how it happened. He said, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. So he tells us how we're made a part of that one body, and it's by the Holy Spirit. And we're made then members one of another. All right? So we say we understand that to a measure. And so let's think of some of the implications of that. What would be the opposite of having one body? Pardon? Okay, right. Having two bodies, right? Okay, so Tell me then, what would that mean? If there were two bodies, what would that mean?
They're not connected.
All right, not connected.
You choose which one to be a part of.
Yeah, you got to choose which one to be a part of.
They could be in conflict.
Yeah, let's just take two members here. We got Danny and George sitting over here. I got two bodies over here. All right, those two bodies are able to function independently, right? Because each one's got a head. So it isn't automatic that those two bodies are going to move together, is it? They want to lift something, and one wants to lift, and one wants to go one way, and one goes the other way, while they may drop the load. So the opposite of one body is two bodies, or three bodies, or many bodies, right? But Paul says here there is one body. So does that mean then that everybody in the whole world is a member of that one body, and they all need to be in one place so they can function together? Is that what that means?
They need to have a unity of purpose and a unity of spirit that goes beyond just physical proximity.
All right.
You can be in the same place and not be one, but you can be in separate places and still be one.
Okay. So, I'm just thinking about it a little bit then. Let's start thinking of the practical implications of this. Okay? Paul says there is one body. All right? And what would you say, how are we made members of that one body according to the scripture we just read?
Baptism of the Spirit.
Okay? So we're all made members of that one body. So, can we say this then? All of the people in the world that have been baptized into that one Spirit are members of this one body. Right? Alright. So then what do we do about the fact that some of them are in Hong Kong, and some of them are in Egypt, and some of them are in California, and some of them in Florida? What do we do with that? There's one body. And Paul talks about all the body functioning together. So how do we deal with that?
They're all being led by one head. There isn't, they may be in a different area, but we're all hearing the same thing. The Lord is the head, then we're hearing Him.
All right.
So I think there's a unity in what's happening in each body, for each expression of the body, wherever
it is. So are you saying, Joanna, that it's okay for me not to be together with all of the believers in all of the world at the same time? In other words, I don't have to be together with the believers in Hong Kong and Egypt and so on, and function as one body and pick a place in this earth. It's okay to live in Egypt, and it's okay to live in Florida and California?
Yeah.
Okay.
You're together in spirit, not in body.
All right. So we would say then that even though there's one body, then there can be many expressions of that one body, but God allows us to live in different places in this world and still be part of that one body. Is that correct? All okay with that idea? Trying to think about the implications of this one body. Okay, so we agree that there's one body. We agree that it's one spirit. We're all baptized into that body. But there are many different expressions of that one body, and they are scattered all over the world. So drawing from that then, give me a more theological statement of the truth of the one body. Try to put it in more formal terms. Can you do that? There's one body. Every member that has been baptized into Christ is a member of that one body. But, finish the sentence.
It's going to be expressed in different localities. And people that are in the same locality and that part of that one body are going to be attracted to each other,
So there's one body, but there's many expressions of that one body in each locality, right? Or many expressions of that body, an expression in each locality. Okay, so we agree now that okay, it's okay for the body to be expressed in Hong Kong and West Palm Beach at the same time, and because we don't have instant transportation. But now, let's come down to West Palm Beach, and we've got we're down here in Southern Boulevard, and we're going down the street, and on one side of Southern Boulevard, there's one gathering that say they're expressing one body, and on the other side of Southern Boulevard, there's another one that says they're expressing the one body, and they're separated by a street. Is that okay?
It's two bodies.
It's two bodies. Why is that two bodies?
They're not functioning together.
Not functioning together.
Why
are they not under the same head, would you say?
If they were under the same head, then they would be connected.
How would they be connected, do you say?
By one spirit.
Right?
Are you meaning?
No, I'm just saying, what would be the indication that they're connected? What is the indication they're not connected?
They'd meet together if they're connected.
Okay, they'd have relationships with each other, right? They'd want to be together. So, if we're now down to a locality and there's truth as one body, and one's on one side of the street and one's on the other side of the street, then based on the truth that there's one body, we say there's a problem. Is that correct? There's something wrong. We don't know what's wrong yet, but there's something wrong. Because God is looking for the expression of the one body. And these say they're part of the one body. They both say Christ is head. They both say that they are members of the one body. They both say they've been baptized by the Spirit into one body, but they're separated. Does God allow that? Is that okay with God? So what conclusion can we draw from that? Give me some possibilities.
They're not loving one another.
All right. Definitely love, because love does what? Love brings together, right? When I love you, and you love me, there's something about that love that brings us together. We want to have contact with each other. And we're talking now about people that are in the same locality. We're not talking about Hong Kong and New York. All right? I agree. So what else can you say about these two bodies, it looks like?
One body doesn't know whose head it has.
All right. So at least one body doesn't know whose head it has. Is it possible that both bodies don't know whose head they have?
Yes.
All right. Can both bodies have the true same head?
Apparently
okay.
not.
Apparently not.
But the evidence says so.
The evidence says that they do not have one head. So either one has Christ as the head, or the other has Christ as the head, but they don't both have Christ as the head, and it's possible that neither has Christ as the head. Is that a true statement? If Christ was both their head, then what would they do?
Be one body.
They'd be one body in a locality, right? To give forth the testimony of the oneness of God, because God is one. So, I'm just trying to help us to think very practically here for a moment about the implications of there being one body. And this violation of this very basic statement of Paul has brought great, great dishonor to the Lord around the world. So now many have seen this scripture, and they have seen the truth of it, and they've realized that God wants one body. So what have they said? They've said, we are that body. And of course, if you were to ask each one of them, they would say, well, we are the body, it's the other people that have got the problem. And so they all would say that, and so then even there's two, then somebody else comes in and says, no, we are the body, and they put a third one there. And I think it was one place in the Philippines that some brothers were walking down, and in just a little short street, this is just a small little village, okay? Something that could walk maybe from one end to the other in 10, 15 minutes, something like that. So there was no less than a dozen different gatherings along this one street, all saying that they were the one body. And a little sign out that says, we are the body, and we've got a name. And we are the body, and we've got a name. And generally speaking, they're all built around some unique statement or some unique doctrine or something that isolates them from the rest and say they've come to a truth, or they have found a truth, and they have believe that they have now found this truth, and this truth has become so important that now they are the body because they're upholding this truth. And so this has brought such great dishonor to the Lord, and it people look at it and say, well, that can't possibly be the church. And the Muslims, for example, will look at it and they will say, well, look, you're all divided, we're one. And then there will be others that will do it, and they'll come. There's a group in the Philippines called Iglesia ni Cristo, and it's the translated Church of Christ. And so they say, we're one because we have the same kind of building in every place. The architecture is the same. They have the same sermon that is read every Sunday in every place. So exactly the same songs and exactly the same sermon is read. They have a choir and they have exactly the same robes in every choir, and exactly the same thing is done in every one of those gatherings in the whole country. And they say, look, it says here that there's one body, and it's obvious that we're one. We're that body because we're one and we do everything the same. And there are many, many, many other expressions of that. So, the only thing that I'm bringing it out here tonight, and not to dwell on it any longer, but the fact that we've got to come to grips with this, how do we answer this question? And we're not going to answer it all here tonight. But God, there is one body. That's what Paul said. And what do? We express that one body in the locality that we're in.
So you're not
going to
ask the question, how do we know?
That's definitely the next question. I'll quote somebody else on this and leave you with this thought. All right? As soon as we say we are the body, we are not. Now think about that statement. I'll leave you to think about that one as well. As soon as we say we are the one body, we are not. All right.
You don't hear much about the term ecumenicalism anymore, but a few years ago it was a hot topic, and people trying to make sense of the whole problem in their minds. Why did they move into that? Because it's one thing to say, well, we're the body, and the other 99,000 churches aren't, but then that doesn't make any sense at all. So then you find ways to twist and wrap your mind around being one, but not quite being one, but really we are one, and you know what I'm saying?
Yeah, there's many, many, many hundreds, if not thousands, of ways that people have tried to work this through. And in essence, one of the ways is this. Well, we all say that we love Jesus Christ. And we all agree on certain things. We agree that Christ is God, let's say. And we believe in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we come up with these basic things which we all believe. So we say, really, all it is just practical. In other words, the street is too wide, and there's too many people to gather in one place, and so we'll just meet on one side of the street, and you meet on the other side of the street, and we're really one. We don't have any contact with each other, and we're all in the same place, but practically speaking, we can't get together, and so we're really one because we believe in these basic things. And we'll kind of come together in some sort of a conference, or we'll kind of come together in some sort of an ecumenical statement, and we'll stand in front of the TV cameras and we'll say, listen, we're really one. And we'll shake hands and we'll love each other and we'll show our love. And that's one way that this was dealt with. And there are many, many other ways. And we probably can't go much farther here tonight, but other than to pose the question that God says we're one, and what's furthermore, this one body, he said, if you look in other places, is to be one as he is one. In other words, we're to be one as the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are one. We don't agree just on 10 points, or we don't just kind of shake hands on Easter Sunday, but we're really one. So how do we deal with that? And I think that, you know, it's something that we've got to keep holding before us, because Paul says this is the basis of what God's doing. Okay, let's go on to the next one. One Spirit. What is that? How do you think of that? When he says there's one Spirit. Right? Somebody read for me 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 to 3.
Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world.
So what do you think of when we talk about spirit? What does he mean there are many spirits?
False prophets?
Yes. False prophets? How do we test spirits? When you say that's a wrong spirit, what are you saying?
It's not of God.
It's not of God? And what are you observing when you would say that spirit is not of God?
That Jesus Christ is who he is.
Definitely, that's one of the tests.
I don't know if it's the right definition of spirit, but a lot of times we use it as kind of like a motive. It's the wrong motive.
Mm-hmm. Motive. Can you go any farther? You say somebody's moving in a wrong spirit. What are you observing? Definitely, they express a different characteristic, don't they? So you look at somebody and you look at the spirit in which they're moving. They may be moving in a spirit of pride. They may be moving in a spirit of separatism. They may be moving in a spirit of division. Or they may be moving in a spirit of what? You know, different
anger.
Okay. So when we see a, when John says, when you see a spirit moving, and you see a certain, and it can be what we would term a religious spirit. Not necessarily, but let's stay in that realm. Don't just believe every spirit that says they're of God. Don't just say, well, you've got this person says, well, I'm of God, and this person says, I'm of God, and everybody says, I'm of God. He says, don't just receive everybody just because of what they say, but test the spirit. See which direction they're going. He says, because there's one spirit. There's one Holy Spirit. And God is not divided. God is not at odds with Himself. So when you see the Spirit of God moving, if you're moving in the Spirit of God, then you will recognize that same Spirit, that same flow of life, that same divine working, and you will spot it. And you'll say, wow, there it is. Right there. You'll pick it out. Now, of course, we got to know that we're moving in the right Spirit. But he says, you need to test this because there is only one Spirit. And it's the foundation of the working of God. You can go into another culture. You can go into another language. You can go into another place. And you can pick up that same Spirit. It's very, very easy to detect. And you can also recognize when it's lacking. And that is also able to be detected. But Paul says, there's only one Spirit, and we are to test the spirits. Okay. One hope of calling. What do you think about in that one? One hope of your calling. What does that mean to you? What is your hope of calling?
Fully in His presence now and for all eternity,
and
with Him.
Right. You think of any scriptures that speak of the hope of this calling? Where is that scripture? Anybody know?
Which one?
Hope of glory. Mm-hmm.
Go ahead if you've got some. One in Romans 5 that talks about our hope. Somebody wants to look there. One in Titus 2:13. Somebody wants to look there. What do you think about when you think about the hope? So what in that particular scripture, what is hope, what do you believe the hope that he's referring to?
1 Corinthians 13.
Mm-hmm.
The hope of our calling.
So what is that? Okay, put it in other words.
Well,
what's the hope?
Our hope is to come into the fullness of being united with God. We're not, you know, Cindy just pointed out here what I'm trying to express. When I was a child, spoke as a child, thought as a child, understood, but when I became a man, okay. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know as I also am known. So it's the hope that all that we experience now, we know it's wonderful, but it's only part. It's only a down payment. It's incomplete. And the completeness, the fullness is coming, and that's our hope. It's like Jesse said the other day. You know, some people think they'd be serving the Lord even if there was no heaven.
Mm-hmm. That's ridiculous. Mm-hmm. Because if we have hope in this life only, we are of all men must be pitied.
Okay. So the hope is that, as Mom said a few minutes ago, I believe is that we will be with him for eternity, right? And there are several scriptures that speak of this, but I was just thinking of Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord and God and of our great God, of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, that's what we look forward to. Now we walk by faith. We don't see him. We don't see him physically, and there's an anticipation. But one day, faith will be gone. Now by these three, faith, hope, and love, faith and hope will be gone because we're in his presence. We don't have to walk by faith any longer. He's there. And we don't have to hope that something's going to happen in the future. It's now. Right? But love won't go away because love will bind us together in God. So, when we think of hope, is it, I hope it'll happen? Is it that kind of hope?
Insurance.
It's an assurance, right? It's not, I hope it will happen. It's, we have this hope made sure. We know it's going to happen. We have that hope. And if you will look, I looked at quite a few other scriptures, and we won't take time for right now, but there's a lot of them which talks about the hope that we have, and that hope should be filling our heart. In other words, that should be real to us. We know it's going to happen. We're looking forward to that day, being in his presence, and having these promises, having this hope that is sure. The one there in Romans 5, is the reason I like that is because it's at the end of the other things that we should be doing. Talks about standing fast in the trials that are before us and having access into this grace which we stand and rejoice in hope, verse 2, of the glory of God. We rejoice in the hope that God has given us. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. We rejoice because knowing that the tribulation is producing perseverance, and perseverance character, and this character, hope. In other words, as God is established in us, then we have a sure hope. We know it's real. And hope does not disappoint, he says, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So Paul says there is one hope of our calling. We all have the same hope. And we've all been called into the fellowship of Jesus Christ. And if we're moving in that fellowship, then that hope tonight is sure. And it should cause us to rejoice. And it should fill our whole vision. Lord, thank you for the promise and for what lies ahead.
Not that I can add anything particularly, but you were saying something earlier. It was bringing up a thought again that I was thinking about. You come into Christ, and people tell you about what your hope is in Christ. It won't do you any good to be told that unless you believe it. You take it by faith. And that faith, as you said, is knowing. In other words, sometimes we think that faith is believing that God can do something, but it's more than that. It's knowing
right.
that God will do something.
That's right.
So you can't even have that hope without faith.
That's right.
And so they're very closely linked. And then and a message that I was just listening to, that there was another element added to that, and that's patience.
Mm-hmm.
We have the hope by faith. And now we wait for it with patience.
Mm-hmm.
And that's one of the ways that God works patience in us.
Right.
As we wait for the hope of what he has promised us, that we know that we have by
yes.
faith.
Yes. Right. And that same thought is brought out there in Romans 5. going back for a moment to what you just said about faith, I think it's good to not let it pass us by. I remember one time where that really hit me because I was starting to search and realize that some of the things that maybe I thought was in my life, thought were in my life, was not there, were not there. And so I remember saying to another brother that I was sharing with, well, I believe God can heal, and I have faith that God can heal. And he said, but Dave, that's not faith. The same thing as it. And I said, yeah, I guess you're right.
We can't, and even back to the hope again, we don't want to sit here and believe that when we die, God can take us with to be with him for eternity.
Right.
That's no good.
No. That's not faith, and that's not hope. It's got to be. We got to be absolutely convinced, and we got to be living in that as a reality. That must be real. I must know that. I must know that if tonight is the night that I breathe my last breath, that I have a hope, and that hope is to be with Him for eternity. And the Holy Spirit is the only one that can assure me that I have that hope. There's only one hope. And that hope is the same for all of us. Shouldn't be two hopes. Shouldn't be three hopes. One. Anything else? Yes.
I found hope in Hebrews 6. That just confirms everything that you guys are just saying. If anybody wants to read it.
Go ahead.
It's the certainty of God's promise. That's the title. It says, when God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised. He confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever.
Amen. Amen.
Basically says everything you guys
said. No. I think we need to begin to see this. In other words, there's one hope, but now God wants to amplify that in our hearts. So when we read that, that has full of meaning. We don't just want to read it. Well, there's one hope. You know what that is? Well, there's one faith. You know what that is? You know, we just kind of read over them. Every time we read that word, it should kind of explode with meaning. And then as we read it back, and we've been waiting before God and experiencing Him, and then the next time it should explode with greater meaning. It should be an expanding revelation in each one of our hearts and lives. Okay, one hope. What's the next one? One Lord. What does that mean to you?
Only one person in charge.
All right. So Lord speaks to you of what?
Authority.
Authority, right? You think of Lord, you think of authority. Okay? So there's only one authority. Scripture that comes to my mind is this one. All authority, Jesus said, has been given unto me. That is a tremendous truth. There is one Lord. Is anybody in the body that Lord? Man. Not, right? No man is Lord. No man has the authority of Christ. Men only move in that authority. And we can only submit to that authority as they are moving in the authority of God. It says, if any man speaks, let him speak as an oracle or an authority of God. But that's what gives meaning to what somebody speaks. If they're not speaking in the authority of God, then it has no value to me. If they're speaking in the authority of God, who do I respond to? We respond to God. We don't respond to the man. So, for example, let's talk about some of the implications of this. Suppose that you have a difficulty and you say, well, I know that God has given elders in our midst, so I'm going to go and talk to them. So I go and talk to them, and I receive some encouragement. Let's put it that way. And I go away from there, and somebody asks me, what are you doing? Says, well, the elders told me to do this and this, so that's what I'm doing. Is that good? Somebody are shaking their head. Why is it not good, Danny?
You're responding to man. But I know what you're saying. I'm trying to find words to explain it.
What should you be saying? What should they be doing? If that's not good, then what should I be doing?
I guess a good way to say it would be the truth that they're speaking, I believe, is from the Lord.
Okay.
I'm responding to that rather than to the man.
Right. So I'm looking for the truth. I'm looking for the authority of God, and I must recognize it. So now if they disappear and I never even see them again and I'm going and somebody says, what are you doing? What should have been my answer? Give me other words. What should I have said? Okay. Put it in different... Put it in...
What'd you say?
More words. Go ahead. The question is, they went away and somebody asked me what they're doing and I said, well, I'm... the elders told me to do this and this and I'm doing this. Okay, and we said, oh, that's not good. So what should I have said?
Danny already said it.
Huh?
Didn't Danny already say it?
Yeah, but I asked him for... A little bit better.
Moving in faith before God.
Okay. Responding to the truth that's being spoken.
The way that I would say it is, the Lord has shown me this and this, and this is what I see, and I'm doing what God's saying. But what the words I'm looking for is not the elders spoke to me, but the Lord showed me if I believe it's the Lord. And if I don't believe it's the Lord, then I shouldn't be doing it. Because I'm moving with I'm not clear in my conscience. I'm just doing it, but it'll turn to disaster sooner rather than later.
Is it possible that at times they might be telling you something that is not necessarily from the Lord for you?
That's always possible. But the question is, can I hear truth? Or is it, if I'm not hearing truth, then I don't have any responsibility to that.
I think what I'm saying, too, is that some people would say that just because the person is in a place of authority, we should go and do whatever they say that we should do. And we still have the responsibility to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit to see if that is a word from the Lord or not.
But that's why I'm saying the scripture that we're looking at here says there's one Lord. It doesn't say the elders are Lord. Right? So they are not the authority. A minister is not the authority. I'm looking for the authority of God to be coming through them. But I must be responding to the Lord.
This just relates to some things we were talking about with people in Egypt. Because there's a very high respect for authority and for position.
Mm-hmm.
And so a lot of times they would do something that the authority figure told them to just because it was that person told them.
And the problem is that in the end, people are not left with God, they're left with man. So it's always possible, and of course our context that I was using it was, I was using it within the context of us here, where we believe that God is here, and we believe that those that have been put in our midst, you know, we recognize that God has put them there. But still, we're looking for truth. We're looking for the authority of God coming through them. And we keep asking until we hear that. Or we're looking for truth that I can respond to in faith. So when I walk away, I'm saying, the Lord showed me this. I don't tell you the source. I don't want to know the source. I don't really care whether it was in a Bible verse. Mm-hmm. I don't care whether it was on your knees in prayer. I don't care whether it was talking with a brother or a sister, or whether it was in a two-hour meeting with the elders. That really makes no difference. Did you come away with the Lord? There is one Lord. And we are all responsible to be under the authority of the Lord, the one Lord. Anyone want to ask, add any more to that?
Thinking it's easy to see why many groups have to simplify their authority structure and have one man at the top, because you can't have plurality of leadership very easily without being united in the Spirit. It just doesn't work.
That's right.
It'll turn into a committee and mm-hmm. you'll have all the problems that committees have,
right,
which is basically inefficiency and strife and, well, let's vote and so mm-hmm. on. It's easy to see why they realize that they have to narrow it down to one instead of multiple.
To get anything going, because it's this other is too hard.
Right. Without the Holy Spirit truly being Lord in each life, there will never be unity.
Let me ask a question.
Okay.
Just make it a little bit difficult for you.
Okay.
What happens if the person being counseled doesn't sense the Spirit or is not able, they're so, for whatever reason, and I think it can happen to all of us, sometimes we think we're sensing the Spirit and we're not.
Right. So then what?
So then an elder or someone gives us counsel. Mm-hmm. We don't think it's very good counsel.
We have a choice to make. We have a choice to say, well, do I press aside on what I think, or do I go and just do what they say even though I don't sense it's the Lord? My own personal answer to that, Mark, is this. That's a very dangerous place, and I want to resolve it in my own relationship with God, and I'm going to do everything I can to stop until I can resolve it.
I'm just saying, we could take it as an easy way out. If we don't agree with them.
Well, then we just go do what we want to do. And that's very dangerous, because now I don't have the witness of others. I'm choosing and saying, well, I'm hearing the Lord and they're not. That's always a possibility, but it's a pretty dangerous place to stay. And I certainly would encourage any of us, if we ever find ourselves in that place, to try to get it resolved. And my answer would be this. Brothers, I'm having a difficult time hearing what you're saying. I don't know that I can move in faith in it at the moment. I'd like you to pray with me. I'm going to seek the Lord, and I'm probably going to get back with you here again shortly. That would be my answer.
When you say also that, a lot of this depends a lot on the relationship we have and respect we have mm-hmm. for those in authority.
Mm-hmm.
If we don't have a good relationship, it can be very hard.
If you don't have a good relationship, then there's something wrong, because there's one Spirit and there's one body. Those have implications. They've all got to go together. And if I really say that I believe that God is in our midst and He's given me mature spiritual brothers, then I'm looking to believe that they have my care cart, they see clearly, and they are speaking the Word of God to me, and I cannot honor that, and I cannot hear God through them, then why not? What's wrong with me? What's wrong with them? What's wrong with the whole situation? What I'm saying is, that's a serious situation, we need to stop. And try to find out and resolve that, and not just press ahead and say, well, I just don't think the elders are very spiritual, etc., etc., etc. So, as I say, my answer would be this. Brothers, I'm having a hard time hearing what you're saying. And I don't know whether it's me, I don't know what the problem is, but pray, and let's all pray, and I need to seek the Lord and then come back again with a fresh perspective and see if I can hear. Because maybe you're not communicating. Maybe they don't understand. Maybe there is some cross-direction. I don't know. But don't just press on and just say, well, let's forget it. I'm just going to do what I want to do. You may be taking a very serious mistake. But in all of that, what I'm saying is there's one Lord. That has tremendous implications in the functioning of the body. There is one authority, and it's Christ. Any other comments or questions on that?
So these are the issues really that test the heart, because if you're seeking truth, you're seeking to know the Lord can work it out.
That's right.
If not, nobody can work it out.
That's right. And if we just bypass it and just kind of go on, then we're really saying there's not one Lord. See, we don't let this truth affect us. There is one Lord. And it says, there's an admonition, I believe it's in Colossians. It says, let every member hold fast to the head. In other words, I am submitted to Christ. He is my hope. We're not each other's hope. He's my hope. And we cannot expect out of each other what only Jesus can give. If we do, we will be disappointed. Man is not my Lord. Another man is not my Savior. No man can go into the casket with me. No man can stand before God with me. We have one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There is one Lord. And Paul said, God has made this Jesus both Lord and Christ. Yes.
It's kind of like being married, you know, when the Lord says submit to your husband and to the Lord. Sometimes you see things differently than they, but your trust is your husband, but your ultimate trust is the Lord. And
right.
The Lord won't fail you, so you can submit.
That's right. That's correct.
Like, it kind of is the same way with the church. You don't want to go against elders as an authority because... that's kind of going against the Lord, because that's His order, and
mm-hmm.
you're not submitting to mm-hmm. those, and it's mm-hmm. kind of the same as the
marriage
relationship.
And it's the same thing in ministry. In other words, the minister is to speak as an oracle of God. Are we listening to the man, or are we listening to God? Mm-hmm. See, each time we come away from a time of ministry, did I come away with what the man said, or did I come away with what the Lord said? Every time we come together.
Can't go with that.
Huh?
Can't go with that mindset.
No. I got to go away. What did God show me today? And if I'm not hearing God through the ministry, then we need to deal with that issue. What's the problem? Well, the first one I question is me. What's wrong with me? Then there's other things we can do. We can go and speak to someone else, someone mature. I'm traveling. I'm really having trouble hearing God through Brother Dave. Why? What's the problem? Go to the elders. Go to a mature brother. Go to your husband. I'm not hearing the Lord. He's not speaking to me. I'm having trouble. Why? I'm not going away being fed. Why? It may be that I'm not speaking as an oracle of God. It may be that the elders are wrong. It may be that there are things wrong, but I've got to get to the root of it. And then I've got to get God's wisdom what to do about it. But there is one Lord. Okay? That should spark our thinking a little bit. We're not exhausting these tonight. We're only just kind of touching them and trying to stir up our pure minds. Okay, one faith. What do you think about than that? One faith. What is he referring to?
There's only one way to respond, and that's to the one Lord.
All right, that's good.
Not responding to anything else but what the Lord shows you, and the truth that's spoken through times of gatherings, the truth that comes from God.
Okay. Anybody else? What do you think of one faith?
I said, by hearing the word of God, my faith comes by hearing by the word of God. My choice to believe opens the door to the faith that God alone can give, because faith comes from God. And but the faith makes it mine.
Can you say that again, please?
By hearing the word of God, my choice to believe that opens the door to the faith that God alone can give me. Faith makes it mine.
All right, good. Anybody else? What do you think about one faith?
You can also say there's only one kind of faith, which is what faith the Lord gives. Like what it said, faith is a mustard seed.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Anybody else? Some of you are being pretty silent tonight.
One truth.
All right. One thought that I had here is, I'm reading from 1 Corinthians 16:13. Watch, stand fast in the faith. Be brave and be strong. So he talks about the faith.
Only one kind of faith that will possess what God has.
Okay. Definitely. I had another one here. 2 Corinthians chapter... I had 13:5. See if I can find that one. I'm just thinking about the term the faith. What is he referring to as the faith? It says, examine yourselves as whether you are in the faith. Prove yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? I was thinking about the faith, and your thoughts definitely, you know, they're good. There's only one kind of faith that can bring us into this, and that's a relationship with Christ, right? And we may, later on, we're going to be looking down in Ephesians a little bit later, where it talks about the unity of the faith, until we all come to the unity of the faith. And I've thought about it in this way. Unified in our faith relationship with Christ. And I think that would connect with some of the things that you're saying here tonight. There's only one faith. There's not two faiths. There's only one way that we can be brought into unity. There's only one way that we can know God. There's only one faith relationship. There's not five different ways. There's not five different faiths. There's not five different ways to God. There's only one way to God, and it's through Christ. And there's only one faith, and that is the faith that He alone, He's the author and finisher of our faith. And that faith that He authors and finishes in our heart is that which brings us into relationship with the one God. So there is really only one way to God, and that's through Christ. And there's only one way to know Christ, and that is through faith. So there is only one faith, if you will. It's not like there's five different teachings. Someone come down to this and say, well, some say this, and some say that, and some say the other thing. You pick what you choose. Is that good? It doesn't create faith in you, does it? It has no value. It just leaves you adrift. What do you want to hear? You want to hear, this is the way, walk in it, right? This is the way to know God. You want something positive. You want something you can take hold of. You want something that will bring you into this faith relationship where you can experience and know the grace of God. So, this faith relationship is spoken of as the faith. And you can do a search about the faith and look at it, and there's quite a few places, but you see it's used as a very generic term or a very general term speaking about the faith, meaning encompassing all that you're involved in your faith relationship with Christ. You know, are you in the faith? Paul says, examine yourself. Are you in the faith? Are you in this faith relationship with Christ? Are you knowing His grace? He said, you should know. There's only one faith. There isn't two ways. Well, some say it's this way and some say it's that way. Well, I need to resolve that question because that's not true. There's only one. There's only one faith. And that's why Paul says here, there's only one God, there's only one faith, there's only one Spirit, there's only one Lord. Don't think there's three different ways. There's only one. And we must let that affect us. And you're going to hear it a lot. What did you say? There's quite a mixture where you are?
Yes.
Quite a mixture. Okay? You're going to be challenged. There's only one. Paul says there's only one.
I was just thinking how the verse, without faith, it's impossible to please God.
Mm-hmm.
And how I always looked at that verse, just the teaching that I've had, you know, it's hard to get out that definition of faith where it's like, it's your faith, it's my faith, it's His faith, you know. It's mine, and I have it in this little ball, and mm-hmm, it's whatever mm-hmm. it is.
So there's 7 billion faiths, huh?
Yeah. And if you just have that, then you're pleasing God. And it doesn't really matter if you're in the one faith. It's if you have your little faith right
that's
here.
That's very good. That's very good. Because that's the way I'm afraid that many people think about it. There's many faiths. And as long as you're sincere in what you believe, it's okay. That's the standard teaching, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
But Paul says that's not true. There's only one faith. So I want to know, what is this one faith? I want to know, what is this relationship with God? And when you're knowing it, and I'm knowing it, and we're both knowing this one faith, there's fellowship. Real fellowship. It's not, well, you're entitled to your way, and you're entitled to your way, and I'm entitled, I want to be independent, I'll have my way of believing. Paul says, there's one faith. Yeah, there's no authority.
So God can't be Lord.
No. Because there's one Lord. And God is not going to speak two different faiths, because He's one. Okay, one baptism. We're going to leave that one aside because we're taking that on Wednesday night. So let's skip over that one. I think it's full. I've been thinking about that for the last 4 weeks. Ah. Some of you have had a sneak preview of what I've written. So I know that you're cheating. But that's okay. All right. Just let's take up the question of one God here for just a moment. One God, above all, through all, and in you all. Well, we say that's pretty common. Well, we know that there's only one God. Let's just skip over. Tonight, I think if we would let that one truth affect us, there is one God, it would answer so many questions. There is one God. Somebody read for me 1 Corinthians 15:28.
Now, when all things are made subject to Him, then the Son Himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all.
Did you ever take a class and they gave you the final exam on the first day and said, the exam is going to be open book and here's the questions? Ever do that? They don't do that in the lower level courses, but the higher up you go, the exams get harder, and they say, here's the exam. For example, I'm going to give you a picture of the human body, and I'm going to have you write from memory every part on the body. All 500 of them or whatever. It's going to be 500 parts, and you're going to have to name them from memory. So we're going to study them this year, but here's the final exam. All right? Here's the final exam. That God may be all and in all. That's the end. When everything that you see with your eyes is passing away, Paul said, everything that's physical is gone, everything you can touch with your natural senses has disappeared, that, Paul says, is unseen, is eternal. And here Paul is summing up the final purpose of God, and he states it here in this oneness. He says, God, who is above all, through all, and in you all. If we were just to ponder those statements, he is God. He is God whether we allow him to be God or not. He is above all. If we're abiding in him, and he's talking, he's, I believe, addressing the church here. He says that he's in you all. He was addressing the Ephesian believers, those that were moving in faith, those that he had proclaimed and laid down his life for 3 years. He says God is through all and in you all. I wonder if we, just looking around the room tonight, do we look at each other as God being in us all? Do we treat each other as though God were? We members one of another. You see, one of the things that we have trouble with is treating each other as members of Christ. But if my brother and my sister are a member of the body, and if they've been baptized by one spirit into one body, then I'm dealing with God in my brother and my sister. And that should create a whole different attitude in us. It should bring a reverence. It should bring a respect. It should bring a soberness in our relationships. But this verse, I believe, also should bring, fulfill our heart with a goal. We need a goal to move towards. We can't just, we're not just wandering. We're not going in a circle. The end purpose is that God might be above all, through all, and in us all. And as Paul says here, that God may be all in all. So this is the purpose of God, and he's working it right now. He's not just going to work it in it. He's working it right now, that God might be all in all. But just let this one truth sink back into our heart. There is one God, and he is God. Will we let him be God? And will we let him be all in all, through all, above all, now? And there's the test. Will we allow that? Will we submit to him as Lord? And therein lies the foundation, I believe, of everything that God is doing today.